first part of chapter 13, and we saw that that was really looking at like governments that would persecute, that would try to resist the church. And now we come with verse 11 to the second beast, a second way the dragon tries to work in this world. Beginning with verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence. It makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I'm just going on to the next verse to get a little bit more of the context. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. We'll close there. Well, I was in China a number of years ago. I heard about two different groups, so the Christian cults or sects, we might say. One was quite large and had attracted many followers. And they would try to go from area to area and get those in other churches to come and join with them. And then if you didn't do that, they would turn you into the authorities. And if they couldn't have you join, then they would make sure you were persecuted. Now, this particular group was headed by an older Chinese woman. And her claim to fame was that she was Jesus Christ reincarnated. And she got quite a following. Now, in southwest China, there was another group, a little bit smaller, and it was headed by an older Chinese man, but he too claimed that he was the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. Vivid proof of the warnings that Jesus gave us in Mark 13:22, for false Christs or false messiahs and false prophets will arise. That as we live in this age between the first and the second coming of Christ, what we can expect is false messiahs, false Christs, those claiming to be the reincarnation of Christ, and false prophets coming and saying, this is the truth, this is what we need to understand. And what we need to see in that is this is really one of the schemes of the evil one, of the devil. That he's seeking to cause spiritual confusion. We know, we're told, that he masquerades as an angel of light. And so, it shouldn't surprise us that he imitates what is true. That he wants people to be spiritually confused. And he uses false teaching. false religion to lead people astray. Now, sometimes it can be pretty obvious to us, like in the case of those two cults in China. And those who are firmly grounded in the Word in China recognize that the claims of the woman and the claims of the man are false. But sometimes the confusion can be more subtle. Churches in this country that would water down the truth, or that would move away from the teachings of the Bible. Other times, this may be found in terms of false religions, false philosophies that present wrong ideas about God, or just ignore the true God. And then it comes across in movies and shows and the way in which God is portrayed. But no matter what form it takes, each one is deadly serious. Because each one has its goal is to move people away from the truth, to move people away from the Bible, to move people away from the biblical God. And that's the warning in these verses, in this portion of Revelation. It presents it to us in terms of the beast from the earth or from the land that arises. But it's a warning about false teaching. And so the first point is, who or what is it represented by the beast from the earth? It symbolizes false religion, false teaching. The first beast from the sea was anti-Christian government. The second, which works hand in hand with it, represents anti-Christian religion, false teaching, false prophets, and what they would do. And they work in conjunction as you look. This second one does its work in the presence of the first and applies with the approval of the first. Well, how do we see that this beast would represent false religion or false prophets? Well, first of all, as we notice what's going on, is it imitates true religion. It has a semblance to that which is true. And it's different from the beast from the sea, which was arrogant, was loud, was defiant toward God. We don't see that here. We see in verse 11 a beast that's like a lamb. This outward appearance is like the lamb that we saw in chapter 5. Jesus Christ that was slain. He acts like true prophets in the past. Bringing down fire in the presence of people. Well, that's what the prophet Elijah did in his confrontation with the prophets of Baal, performing wonders. You could think of what Moses did and what the magicians of Pharaoh did in imitation of him. Verse 13 says he performs great signs. It's interesting when John uses that in the gospel, he's always talking about the signs that Jesus did. And starting with the change of the water into the wine. But in Revelation, whenever that word is used, it's always used of evil powers and what they do. An imitation of God and His signs. And in verse 15, He gives breath to the image of the beast from the sea. It's really, again, imitating what God did. In creation, God gave breath to man. And then in the resurrection, He gave breath again to Jesus Christ, raising Him from the dead. In this, we see Him imitating, really parroting God. Sometimes mocking, making light, thinking I can imitate. And can be and do the same things. But you notice in verse 11, even though in outward appearance he looks like the real thing, we're told he speaks like a dragon. Of course, the dragon is a reference back to a couple of chapters ago. That the devil, Satan, the serpent of old is the dragon in chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And so outwardly the beast resembles a lamb, but inwardly he shows his true nature. It's that of a dragon. In this case, the danger is more insidious. It's a lot easier to be swept in by this one that appears gentle, that appears true, than the first beast that is so defiant, so loud and boisterous. And it's indicating to us it's attractive for men to be swept away, to be led astray. But that true character is on the inside, comes out in terms of the voice. His true essence is that of like the dragon. And sadly, there are too many religions and way too many churches that do exactly this, that distort God's word. They are the wolves disguised as sheep that bring a spiritual message but distort it and actually doing what the dragon would want. They teach that men are basically good. They teach that a person can save themselves by their good works, by their seeking after God. They teach that all paths lead to God. And in doing so, they lead people astray. We can also see the fact that this represents the false religions, false prophets, in the very nature of what the beast does. It's religious by nature. Seen in verse 12. What are they doing? They're trying to get men and women to worship the first beast. To worship that beast that's opposed to Christ. That's opposed to his kingdom. Those powers, governments, and philosophies that are set on destroying Christianity. And so it's working alongside, trying to get them to worship that one. And in the first century, it would have been very real. Because the demand that would have been made, in those churches in Asia Minor, was to worship the emperor. You had a choice. Say, Caesar is Lord, and you can become part of the trade guilds, and you can live comfortably, or you could refuse to say that. And be ostracized and be persecuted and even put to death. And there would be those religious leaders, those false religions that would say, it's okay. It's okay to go to the temple to Caesar and then come and worship at our temple as well. It's no big deal. And that sort of thinking has gone on down through the centuries. Even today in China, they have a religious affairs bureau. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to regulate the churches so they get in step with the Communist Party. Go along with what they want. And not cause any turmoil in the land. Thirdly, we can really be sure of this identification, as we look later in Revelation, and chapter 16, 13, and 19, 20, and 20, verse 10. We have in all those places three triumphant of evil. That ultimately in chapter 20 are thrown into the lake of fire. And they're identified in the same way first in chapter 16 as the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and talking about the beast from the sea, and the mouth of the false prophet. We'd expect it to be the mouth of the beast from the earth. But here it's identified with the false prophet. And especially telling is Revelation 19:20, because it refers back to this very specific passage. And talking about, and the beast is captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence has done the signs by which he's deceived those who received the mark of the beast and who worshiped its image. And so it's a false prophet. It's a false preaching and teaching. The false religions that are at work here. And B, we can see the goal is to deceive. It's to lead the people away spiritually. To get them to worship and serve something other than the living God. To get them to worship and serve the beast. Human powers. Verse 14, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. The goal is to cause spiritual confusion, to lead astray. Remember back to chapter 12, verse 9. The serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Deceptions, lies, are behind the dragon's game plan. And it goes all the way back. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Eve was deceived. And so she ate. In World War II, one of the strategies of the Germans, as the Allies kept advancing, was to change the road signs. Why? So you'd be headed in the wrong direction. You'd come and, oh, we need to head toward Munich. And there's a sign and it says, go that way. Except Munich is that way. Well, the devil tries to use empty philosophies and false religions to get us moving in the wrong way, to get us moving away from God rather than toward the living God. And when a purportedly Christian teacher takes their cues from the society around them instead of the Word of God, they're doing this. They're leading the Christian community away. Away from the triune God. Away from the Bible. Away from salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Well, the second part is, whom does this beast from the earth deceive? Who is carried away by his teaching? Well, first of all, we can see one category in verse 14. Those who dwell on the earth. And Keegan mentioned in the adult class, or we first saw it in chapter 6:10. And it's those whose thinking is tied to this world. That is, those who have not been regenerated, who do not understand the truths of God. And so it's referring to those who are not Christians, who are unbelievers, who have no higher knowledge of God and His ways, who do not know Jesus Christ personally. And these ones are deceived by the false religions and the false ideas, as their minds are darkened to the truth. And thus Satan and the false prophets he sends out are able to deceive and to lead astray in this way. And notice, as you look at verse 16, the categories of people, both great and small, both rich and poor, both free and slave. All these are deceived. All these receive the mark of the beast. It doesn't matter their standing, how they're viewed by man. The question is whether they're believers or not. And if not believers, then they're deceived and carried away by the beast. Well, secondly, as we think about this application to Christians, we have nothing to fear. And unfortunately, in some ways, is the chapter division. Because as we read on to the next verse, it shows us there's really two categories of people. As it talks about those who have the mark of the beast, there's a second category, and that's the 144,000. And they have the Lamb's name and the Father's name on their forehead. These are the ones we saw earlier who have been sealed. These are the ones who are Christians who have been kept safe by God and will be kept safe by God, that will be ushered into His kingdom, will are eternally secure. And it isn't that they won't have troubles in this life, but ultimately, they are victoriously. Ultimately, they will be in the glory of heaven with no pain and no sorrow. No sin. And such ones will be kept safe. They won't be taken in by the false teaching, by the signs that are done. They know the voice of the shepherd. They know the scriptures and what it teaches. And there are many in China who are not taken away by those false cults. And thus, we are to reject the ideas of the emergent church with its thinking. And the woman or the man who claims to be Christ, or the pastor who says, you know, all roads lead to God, or the seminary professor that says, we don't need this thing called the atonement. Is really child abuse? And the church growth expert who says, you know, you need to compromise with the culture if people are going to come into your doors. Realize that no matter how nice that person is, how learned that person is, how skilled they are in arguing their points, they're leading people away from the truth. And we're not to listen to them. Well, the third point is, what is the mark of the beast, as you look down at verses 16 to 18. And I must say, there's all sorts of speculation, ideas about what 666 is. And let me just mention a couple of the main ones. First is that it's an actual mark that people would receive on their hands and on their foreheads, and now with microchips, the thought is it's going to be a microchip that's going to be implanted in people, and if you want to go in the store and buy something, you have to scan your microchip and you can't do it, and that's how it's going to be regulated. And the other sort of leading thought is that 666 is the number of a person, and you try to figure out who that is, and over the years there have been a lot of figuring out, and it's Nero, or it's Hitler, or it's Saddam Hussein, or whoever it is, Anwar Sadat, and there have just been a number of them over the years. An interesting thing is, if you have somebody in mind, then you can do all sorts of things. You know, you can use their proper name, Nero. But if that doesn't quite work out, well, you can call him Caesar Nero, or King Nero. And you first do it in Greek, and if that doesn't work out, well, try it in Hebrew. If that one doesn't work out, try it on Latin. And of course, maybe there's some variant spellings for Nero. And eventually, King Nero in Latin, the number works out. One end is likened it to a lock that has been made where virtually any key will open. All you have to do is get some sort of key and jiggle it around enough, and the door will snap open. These are very imaginative approaches. But both of them violate a basic rule of interpretation, which is, when John wrote this, it was relevant to the readers of his day. It had a meaning to them. And it still has a meaning to us today. So it should be relevant to them and all down through the ages until Christ returns. It's reinforced as you look at verse 18. Let the one who has understanding really think about this. Think about what's being implied here. You know, what thinker thinking deeply about 666 would say, oh, it's microchips in the 21st century. Oh, no, it's Hitler and what he's going to do. Or which one of us today would say, oh, he's talking about Nero. I'm afraid. What's Nero going to do to us, to the Christian church today? What does it then mean? Well, first of all, realize that a mark or a brand put on someone was an indication of ownership or at a minimum of extreme loyalty. And thus, in the first century, they would, brand, they would mark cattle and sometimes slaves to indicate ownership. Now, it could be used as just a distinctive mark, like a circumcision for the Jews that implied a close relationship. But at the minimum, it was an indication of a very close relationship that was almost, if not, expressing that I am somebody else's property. This one whose mark I bear, I belong to him. And thus, receiving the mark of the beast means that you belong to the beast, that you serve his will, that in fact you worship him and serve him. You could say that the mark of the beast is that God opposing, Christ rejecting, Christ persecuting spirit of the Antichrist, wherever and whenever it appears. In a society, a civilization without Christ will of necessity be under the power of the evil one and will show the mark of the beast. And then B, we see the significance of the mark as is on the right hand and on the forehead. And keep in mind, it's symbolic. The forehead is the mind, the thought life, a person's philosophy of life. And to have the mark of the beast on your forehead is an indication that you are thinking in a worldly way. You're thinking according to the dragon and the way he thinks. To have the mark of the beast then is to be opposed to God and true religion. To be dominated by your own desires, your own thoughts, the world's thoughts. And similarly, to have that mark on the right hand implies your activities, what you do with your hands. And these two would be contrary to Christ and to God and to God's will. Thus, what is pictured is an unbelieving world that's characterized by thoughts and actions that are contrary to God and his ways. And specifically in the passage would be the religions, the philosophies, the religious ideas, and even those that would call themselves Christians, but not in conformity to God's word. Whether the person realizes it or not, they're in service to the beast. They are adhering to false teachings and false religion and false hope. And I can't help but think back to junior high over in Bloomington, and we had a Christian school, and my children were in it, and some of the junior high boys were talking about the mark of the beast. And they understood it in terms of microchips. And they both concluded, no matter what happens, I'm never going to get a microchip under my skin. No way. Too scary. And yet as these kids have become adults, and I look at one of them, he's far away from God. He's far away from everything he knew growing up. And I can't even talk to you about the things that he is doing. They're so despicable. And my conclusion is, at this point, he has the mark of the beast on him. Because his actions and his thoughts are completely contrary to what God's will would be. He gives all evidence of serving the beast. And just note in passing that everyone has a mark. We think maybe in terms of those who have the mark of the beast, but as you go on into the next chapter, the 144,000, those who don't have the mark of the beast, they have a mark on their forehead. It's not a question of whether you're going to have a mark on your forehead, whether you're going to be serving someone with your mind. It's a question of who you're going to be serving. Are you going to be serving Jesus Christ and God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Triune God? Are you going to be serving the dragon and the beast from the sea and the beast from the land? Which one? Who are you choosing to serve? Whose thinking is reflected in your thinking? Whose actions are reflected in your life? And thirdly, we have that mysterious number 666. 666. Well, what does it mean? Well, I think one key is to understand six is the number of man. Six is the number of incompleteness. Man was created on the sixth day. And we've had these symbolic numbers, seven, all the way through. We've had seven churches and seven seals and seven trumpets. Always pointing to what God is doing and what He would do perfectly. You have then 144,000, those who are sealed, those who are kept, secure, a perfect number, a large number. And now, 666. Incomplete, imperfect, implies really intensified incompleteness or inadequacy. Or we might say failure upon failure. And it reflects the beast and his efforts. They're doomed with regard to what he can do to believers. He is doomed to failure. He will not keep one of God's elect out of heaven. And so ultimately, we don't have to worry about the beast, about his efforts. They will fail. We may go through some very difficult times, but they can't. And anyway, break us free from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we think about application, then, we live in an age of tolerance, of an age in which we're encouraged to accept all religious ideas, not to be judgmental. Who knows who's right and who's wrong? Not so for us as Christians. As Christians, we're warned here and many other places in Scripture about false teaching. Those would be false prophets. Those who would come in the name of Christ and would teach contrary to what He has said. We're called to be discerning, to hold on to the Bible and what it says. And to reject any other religion, any other form of Christianity, any other type of religious thinking. They would reject Christ. They reject the Bible and its centrality and the key truths that it affirms on the nature of God, the nature of man, the way of salvation. We are to hold to those old truths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look and we see pictured here for us, false prophets, false teaching, false religions. And we can look around and see that that is the case, that there are a myriad of them surrounding us. And yet, there's a truth. The truth is found in your word. A truth that we can hold on to, and I pray that each one of us would hold on as though there would be temptations around to surrender the truth. to water it down, to make it more palatable to people. Help us not to do that. Help us to remain firm in the truth and to hold it out for all to see. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.